There was a man who sat in a hospital room late one night. The fluorescent lights were buzzing overhead. I'm getting a lot of feedback. And the room was quiet except for the occasional footsteps of the different nurses and techs passing by. He had just received some news that would change his life forever. The doctor had spoken clearly, but all the man could hear was the word terminal. He sat there alone. Family had gone home. Friends had stopped coming by. They had stopped calling. The adrenaline had worn off, and now it was just him and the weight of it. He tried to be strong. He tried to hold it together, but eventually the silence became too loud. And then the tears came. Not the kind that you cry in front of people. Not the kind that you can wipe away quickly. These were deep tears. The kind that comes from a place that words can't reach. And as he sat there with his head in his hands, he whispered, "God, do you even see me right now?" That same question has been asked in a thousand different ways. Do you see what I'm going through? Do you care about this pain? Are you paying attention? And if we are honest, some of us have asked those same questions. Psalms 56 answers those questions, not with emotion, but with truth. Psalms 56:8 says, "You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as people who know sorrow. Some of us have learned how to smile in public while breaking in private. Some of us carry burdens that no one else sees. But you see, you know, and you care. So today we ask you to open your word, open our hearts, and let your truth meet our pain. And let Jesus Christ meet us in our tears. And it is in his name that we ask. Amen. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God sees your life. David begins this psalm with certainty. He knows what he's talking about. You have taken account. To account means to number, to record carefully, to track with intention. You see, God is not casually aware of your life. He is intimately attentive. David is not writing from a palace. He's running, hiding, and surrounded by his enemies. His life is unstable, uncertain, and dangerous. And yet he declares, God is watching. Brothers and sisters, God sees. He sees every sleepless night, every anxious thought, and every silent struggle. There is no part of our lives that is hidden from our God. Charles Spurgeon says, God counts every step of his people. He observes not only their great trials, but their smallest movements. Not a step is taken in vain, nor is it unnoticed by the eye of the divine love. You may feel like your life is chaotic, but from heaven's perspective, nothing, I'm going to say that again, nothing is out of order. Nothing is unseen. God sees your struggle. The word wanderings speaks of instability, restlessness, being unsettled, but not just physical. David is not only talking about movement, he's talking about the inner turmoil in his soul. God sees the confusion. He sees your fears. He sees your questions. Even when you feel spiritually unstable, God has not lost track of you. Bodhi Bakum says this, we don't come to God cleaned up. We come to God broken. The gospel is not for people who have it all together. I'm not in that group. I don't have it all together, but I have a God who has it all together. Your wanderings don't disqualify you from God. It is often the very place where God can meet you. I want to move now from the text. To know what truth looks like is different than how it is lived. Because it's one thing to read, you have taken account, but it's another thing to believe it. When your life is falling apart. There was a period in my life when everything seemed to collapse at once. I went into acute kidney failure. When I knew anything, I was told, like the man in the illustration, it's terminal. I have end-stage renal failure. Transplants are not an option. It's not kidney discomfort. It's not kidney concern. It's failure. And as if that is not enough, I found out that my kidneys had cancer. And that led to the removal of my right kidney. Now, you would think that would be enough for one man to carry. But it wasn't over. Behind that, I spent 4 months in a rehabilitation hospital. 4 months. Day after day. Room after room. Routine after routine. I had to watch life go on without me. I had people come by. My pastor came by to encourage me. All I could think about was getting back to church. That's all I wanted. Even if I had died the next week, I just wanted to get back. Church. And the pastor told me, make this your ministry. Not exactly what I wanted to hear, because I don't know these people. But I still had questions. There were long moments in those rooms when the questions would come and come. They weren't preacher questions. They weren't questions that a Sunday school teacher can answer. These were real questions. Lord, what are you doing? Don't you see me? Don't you see this? Do you really care? Finally, I was released. I thought, it's my turn. I can get back to church. I can go on with my life, be with my wife. Everything is fine. 8 days later. 8 days later. I fell down and fractured my right knee. Back to the hospital, back to bed, back to the questions, back to the struggle. And there are moments like that when it's not just physical pain, it's emotional, it's spiritual, and it is exhausting. And you begin to feel like, is this ever going to end? But then something happened. Not a miracle of healing, but a reminder of God's presence. God didn't immediately move to eliminate the pain, but he made it clear, I see you. I see you. Sometimes he speaks in a word. Sometimes it's through a person. And sometimes it's in those moments when there's nobody around and it's pitch black. And it's pitch black in your heart. But his presence is undeniable. And then after all of that, I got released finally from the hospital on Christmas Day, December 25th, not the 24th, not the 26th, Jesus' birthday, the day we celebrate. That's when God said, it ain't about you. It's about my son. It's not about your suffering. It's about his suffering. Christ sees our pain. And he has entered physically into our suffering. And he walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Every moment of my journey from the hospital bed to surgery to the rehab to I'm falling down to the fracture till I get back to potluck on Christmas Day, every tear was seen by God. And if God sees me at that time, he sees you in yours. Your situation could be different. But if you cried, God sees your tears. And that brings me back to the next truth. Not only does God see your tears, he sees your pain. It's one of the most intimate moments and images in all of Scripture. Put my tears in your bottle. Does God carry a bottle? No. But in the ancient world, people sometimes collected tears of loved ones, just like sometimes we keep ashes from our dear ones who have departed. They would collect tears and put them in a bottle. And that's the imagery that David is trying to get us to see. God sees your tears. So David is telling him, put my tears in your bottle. Remember me. He doesn't ignore your tears. He collects them. He values them. He remembers them. You know, there are tears that we have never told anybody about, that we've hid from everybody. Tears that we have cried in silence, but God saw every one of them. Charles Spurgeon says, the tears of God's people are precious to him. They are not lost as though they fell upon the ground. He treasures them as a king treasures his jewels. Then David says, are they not in your book? God records your sufferings. Not one moment, not one millisecond is forgotten. And this totally destroys the lie that our pain tells us. It doesn't matter, no one cares, and this will soon be forgotten. But heaven says it's written down. Paul Washer comments, we must understand that God is not distant from his people. He is not indifferent to their suffering. Everything they endure is under his sovereign hand and for his eternal purpose. If God remembers your pain, then your pain has purpose. The Bible backs all of this up. Because Jesus entered our tears. Well, what do you mean? Scripture gives us three glimpses into the tears of Jesus. Each one reveals a different dimension of his heart. His compassion, his sorrow over sin, and his suffering in obedience to his Father. In John 11:35, many of you know this as the shortest verse in the Bible. It simply says, Jesus wept. And although this is the shortest verse in the Bible, it carries profound depth. Jesus is standing before the tomb of Lazarus. And he knows that he will raise Lazarus from the dead. But he is moved by the grief of Mary and Martha. And all of the people who were mourning with them. His tears reveals that he is not different or not distant from human suffering. He enters it. He feels the weight of death and the pain it brings. Although he is fully God and fully man, and is sovereign over death, yet compassionate toward the people who are crushed by it. The second one in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and verse 41, it says, and when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. The word used here indicates deep, audible lament. This is not a quiet symphony. This isn't Schumann. This is Chopin. He's banging the drum. It's broken-hearted sorrow. Jesus is looking at the city and saw a people who were rejecting their Messiah. And he knew judgment is coming. So his tears were not for personal loss. His tears were for spiritual blindness and unbelief of the people. But this also reveals the heart of God toward the lost. God takes no pleasure in the judgment, but he grieves over those who refuse his grace. The next one is in Hebrews, 5th chapter, 7th verse. And it says, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. This moment, as you will recall, is talking about Gethsemane, where Jesus faced the full weight of the cross. The tears he shed here are tied to agony, submission, and obedience. He was not only feeling the physical suffering to come, but the spiritual burden of bearing sin and enduring the wrath of his Father. Yet even in his tears, he submitted fully to his Father's will. Taken together, these three moments form a beautiful and powerful truth. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, showing his compassion. He wept over the people in Jerusalem, revealing his sorrow over sin and unbelief. And he wept for people in his suffering, demonstrating his sacrifice on their behalf. These are not just historical details. They are invitations. They remind us that the Savior that we worship is neither cold nor detached. He sees, he feels, and he enters into our brokenness. The tears of Jesus assures us that when we cry, we are not alone. Isaiah 53:3 says, "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Jesus felt sorrow, experienced loss, carried grief." Again, Paul Washer says, if you want to know the love of God, you must look to the cross. There is no greater demonstration of his care and love than Christ crucified. Now that I've said all that, the good part, tears will end. Revelation 21:4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Somebody should say amen. Because God is a personal God. My Bible says that God himself will wipe away my tears. Not an angel, not Adam or Moses. God will wipe away every tear. A personal God. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more weeping and wailing. Or if you're an Old Testament person, or gnashing of teeth. Here's the final truth of the matter. If you are outside of Christ, your pain has no eternal answer. None. But in Christ, your tears are seen. Your suffering is redeemed. Your future is secure. Come to Christ. Come to Christ with your pain. Come to Christ with your tears. Come to Christ with your questions. You may have walked in this building today carrying sorrows, but leave knowing that God sees you, God understands you, and God cares for you. God loves you. Did you hear the songs that were sung this morning before the sermon? Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. What a friend we have in Jesus. Think about that. He's your friend. He is your brother. Jesus loves you more than your mother and your father loved you. Some of you may be thinking, no, I know my mama loved me because of what she did for you. I don't think there's anyone in here whose mother suffered a cat of nine tails on her back, being spit upon. Your mother never had a crown of thorns placed on her head. She was never nailed to a tree and hung up to die for you. None of our parents ever did that. And I know my mother and father loved me. But they didn't die for me. There comes a time when we have to tell ourselves, like Job, he slayed me. It's okay. It is well with my soul. I'm all right. It's okay. Because my Bible tells me in Revelation that there's going to come a time when there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more nights. We will be with God. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you're sitting here under the direct sound of my voice, or if you're listening through social media, or one of those platforms, do not leave here with unanswered pain. I beg you to turn it over to Christ. Give him your cares.